Amen. If you close your Bibles, would you open them again to Hosea chapter 9? Hosea chapter 9. It's been several weeks since we've been together. We were in California for a week and then at Camp Hope for a week, junior camp. And so I'd like to kind of set the context for you in your minds once again. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we saw that the Lord took His professing people to court and brought formal charges against them. Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness or truth, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." The themes that are introduced here in chapter 4 carry through to the very end of the book. God's people, as they thought themselves to be, had no truth, no love for God or for men, no knowledge of the one whom they professed to know and serve and worship. Israel has lost its first love. Ephraim has sold her soul to lovers, committing spiritual adultery. In chapter 8, verse 14, Israel has forgotten his Maker and built palaces. Judah has fortified many towns. And Hosea tells the people in verse 9 of chapter 8, in verse 5 of chapter 8, that they must throw out their idols or suffer the consequences. They must rid themselves of every vestige of idolatry. Or at the end of verse 14 of chapter 8, God will send fire upon their cities that will consume their fortresses. They will be thrown down. They will be destroyed. Now in chapter 9, Hosea warns us that people who will not throw out their idols, people who will not respond to the call of God, people who will not do what God has clearly told them to do and throw out their idols, will become just like their idols. The prophet says in chapter 9, verse 10, the second part, that when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. They became as vile, as repulsive, as contaminated, as thoroughly sinful and wicked as the thing they loved. I want to call your attention to several things this morning. The first is this. Our Lord Jesus stated this principle in this way in Matthew chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, turn with me there. Matthew 6, beginning verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, we know that is true intellectually. But many people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, many people who say that they love God, still try to live as though this principle is not true. They still try to serve both God and money, or God and someone or something else. Think for a moment. Search your heart. Is there someone or something that you love as much as, or maybe more than, you love God? Is there someone that you put up there on a level with Him? Is there something in your life that you think is just as important, maybe more, than your relationship with the God who created you for Himself? What is the sin to which your thoughts, if not your flesh, keep returning? Don't tell me. And it won't take you long for your thoughts to go there. What is the sin to which your thoughts, if not your flesh, keeps returning? What is your pet sin? Your darling sin, that sin that you outwardly condemn, but inwardly indulge. That sin that you know is wrong, and that you ought not to do, but that still gives you some measure of pleasure, so that every now and then you relax your guard and you let it creep into your heart and you let it fill your thoughts, and then maybe you act on it as well. What is it? What is that sin that probably no one else knows about? Except you. And God who knows everything. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says that as a man thinks within himself, so he is. You are not the image that you present on the outside. All of us have a sort of protective shell. This is how we want people to see us. This is how we want people to relate to us. And as much as we try to be open and friendly and transparent, the reality is there are some areas that are closed. There are some areas that have yellow tape across them that say, caution, or say, police line, do not cross. I don't want you looking here. I don't want you snooping in this part of my life. This is for me and me alone. What is it for you? Psalm 115 says this, and I want you to read it with me. Psalm 115. I'll read out loud as you follow in your Bible, but I want you to see clearly what the psalmist says and how it relates to what Hosea says. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 13, I'm going to read. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. This part I think is probably familiar to you. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but they cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Verse 8 may not be as familiar to you. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in them. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Ye who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, small and great alike. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Listen, and get this fixed clearly in mind, whether you're a grown-up or a child, whether you have a lot of friends or a few friends, understand this. You tend to become like the people and the things which fill your life. You tend to become like the people you hang out with. You tend to become like the images and the activities that fill your life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul writes these very important but often overlooked words. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. The phrase translated bad company is translated elsewhere evil companions. Evil companions corrupt good character. This is true not only of peer pressure and the people you choose to be your friends, that they can corrupt good character, good training, good behavior, good habits. It's also true of all your other companions, of the books and magazines that you read, the words and ideas with which you fill your mind, the visual images and pictures that you take in to your memory, the movies and the sitcoms that you watch, the music that you listen to, the video games that you play endlessly day after day, the sights, the images, the sounds, the experiences of your companions. Change the way that you think. Affect the way that you feel. and motivate the way that you act. These influences all enter into making you who you are, what you are, the kind of person that you are. Good companions, good choices will reinforce good character. But evil companions, your friends, not only physical people, but all the activities and thoughts and ideas that you take in, evil companions will corrupt good character. Luke chapter 6. Verse 43. Jesus says that no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Don't imagine that you can raise your companions to higher moral ground. You will become like them. You will become as vile, as contaminated, as evil and perverted as they are. The term that Jesus used for the Pharisees of his day, whitewashed tombs, will be true of you. Whitewashed on the outside, clean, neat, pleasant appearing, but inside filled with dead men's bones, filth, and corruption. Jesus goes on to say in verse 46, and remember that the little titles that are added in our Bibles are added. They're not part of the original text. The text flows. Out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. The next thing Jesus says is verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's the question God has been asking people since the garden. Not in those terms, but in essence. Adam, where are you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do what I say? That's the message of the prophets. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? That's the message of Jesus. Why do you call me Lord? That's the message of the apostles. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? A term that says, that speaks of authority and power and dominion and submission and says, I owe you my obedience, I owe you my heart, my soul, my life, and yet you don't do what I tell you to do. Sometimes our practice makes our words very empty, very hollow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And go back with me to Hosea. Because Hosea goes on to tell us that your attitude towards God's prophets reflects and reveals your attitude toward God Himself. Your attitude toward God's prophets reflects and reveals your attitude toward God Himself. Look with me at verses 7 through 9 of chapter 9. Hosea says, "The days of punishment are coming. The days of reckoning are at hand. Let Israel know this. Because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet is considered a fool. The inspired man, literally the man of the Spirit or the spiritual man, a maniac. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. Yet snares await him on all his paths, and hostility in the house of his God. They have sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. God will remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Now, it may seem like Hosea wrote these words a long, long time ago. And certainly he did. But his words are certainly relevant today. As we've talked about prophets and priests in the past, we've made this distinction that it's the prophet who represents God to the people. It's the prophet who receives the revelation from God's Spirit and delivers that message, that verbal word of God to the people, untampered with, delivers it intact. It's the priest who represents the people to God, who intercedes for and pleads with God on behalf of the people. But the prophet is God's appointed spokesman, God's representative to deliver the message that comes from him. In that day, the prophets received direct revelation from God and delivered that message to the people just as Hosea has done. That extraordinary gift of prophecy is continued today in the ordinary act of preaching. I want to make that distinction. Today's pastors are not prophets in the Old Testament sense. Today's pastors do not receive direct revelation from God as Hosea did, as Isaiah did, as Jeremiah did, as Joel did, and then delivered that message to the congregation. But today's pastors have a prophetic ministry. And by that I mean that it is the job of the pastor, at least part of the job of the pastor and the elders of the church today, to take the message that has already been delivered and to seek to understand and apply that message and deliver the intent and the application of that message to today's congregations. So there is a prophetic element to the role of the pastor or the elder today. He is to faithfully explain and apply the revelation that has already been given. And those who perform such service among the people of God ought to be able to do so, you would think, in peace and with the enthusiastic support of the people. Hosea says, the prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. Now, we don't think so much in terms of watchmen today. Watchmen used to be much more common. We don't use the term. But the watchman over the city, the watchman is one who literally watches over the city. He is the security of the city. He is the one who is watching out from dangers outside the city, watching out for dangers inside the city, watching out for the safety and well-being of the citizens of the city. We recently received several emails from Richard Chirino. And in the culture in which he serves as a missionary in Mozambique, Richard has a watchman who is both a gardener for much of the week, but on Sundays he stands guard over the house and property of Richard and his family. So that while Richard and his family are attending church services, he's there to just kind of watch over things, make sure that no thieves break in and steal. Do you remember that recently Marcelino, Richard's watchman, was severely beaten I have not had contact with Richard since we got back from camp, so I don't know. I don't have an update on Marcelino's condition. But he was severely beaten, and it was not at all certain that Marcelino would survive that beating. Now, we understand that Marcelino may have been a watchman in a hostile environment. There are thieves and robbers out there who want to come in and steal from the missionary's house. But Hosea is talking about within the church. That the prophet, the watchman, experiences not only dangers from outside, but snares or traps on all his paths, and hostility, a word that can be translated belligerence, in the house of his God. There are two ways of interpreting verses 7 through 9. Some of the older commentators see the prophet in view here as a false prophet, the false prophet who is the perpetrator of sin, the one who sets snares, the one who exhibits hostility. But the introduction of the concept of a false prophet in this context seems unnecessary and unnatural. It's the response of the people. It's the response of Israel. It's the response of Ephraim. It's the response of the professing people of God that is in view in this chapter. And the prophet is not the perpetrator. He is the recipient of sinful and hostile acts. That's why he says, because your sins are so many and your hostility so great, the prophet's considered a fool. Because you are sinful, because you are given to a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, when the prophet comes and reminds you of righteousness and the necessity of following after God, you don't want to hear it. So you treat him and consider him a fool. The man of the spirit, a maniac, a madman. Something's wrong with him mentally, emotionally unbalanced. The prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim. That is the rightful role, not a perverted role, not a false prophet's role, but the true prophet, Hosea's role. It's to be a watchman along with God over Ephraim. Yet, traps await him on all his paths, and hostility in the house of his God, the place where you would expect to find peace and agreement. The prophet finds hostility and belligerence. They've sunk deep into corruption, as in the days of Gibeah. People don't want to follow God, so they take it out on God's representatives, God's prophets, calling them fools, calling them maniacs. The righteous don't treat the prophets as fools. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, he's the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. They recognize his voice and they follow him. The righteous don't reject calls for repentance and pleas for prayer. It's those who love their sins, those who don't want to change, who defend their ways by scorning, belittling, mocking, ignoring the prophets sent by God. It was true of Moses. Imagine having Moses as your leader. Most of us have seen the movie The Ten Commandments. It's hard to shake the image of Charlton Heston as Moses, isn't it? But Moses, the scripture tells us, was a meek man. The Bible tells us Moses was a very submissive man. He was forceful when he needed to be forceful. He was mild when he needed to be mild. What a godly man, in most instances, Moses was. What a wonderful leader. But the people didn't want to follow, did they? And so they criticized him. Even his brother and his sister came to believe that he was flexing his muscle, his prophetic muscle, a little bit too much. They were as good as he was. They should be leaders on equal footing. And at various times in Moses' career, there were those who criticized him, those who rose up in rebellion against him, those who would overthrow his authority as a spokesman of God. But not only Moses, it was true of Isaiah, true for Jeremiah, true for Hosea, true for Amos, true for Jesus, true for the apostles, that there were people who didn't want to hear the word of God, who didn't want to change their lives, and who defended their ways by criticizing or by mocking or by scorning or simply by ignoring the words that these men spoke. When Paul was thrown into jail, we read those words with great sympathy. Oh, this man of God is thrown into jail. But his contemporaries, there were those among his contemporaries who actually rejoiced. Paul's out of commission now. We can gain a following. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he didn't care about that as long as they preached Christ. As long as the message was delivered. Even if they delivered it with the wrong motivation. As long as the message got through, that was the important thing. But all of these people, it's important to realize, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Jesus, the apostles, Paul, all of them received that treatment not only from the world, where you would expect it, but they found that hostility, they found that belligerence, they found that resistance in the very church of God. Received a call some time ago now from one of our Juanita alumni. Somebody that has been part of the body here and has moved on to other places. This person actually moved to another state, became a member of another church. And initially, his reports were quite encouraging. He'd found this church. It's a wonderful church. It's a beautiful church. It's an exciting church. It's a godly church. It's a biblical church. In fact, in his letters, it was even a better church than what he had left. And that's okay. I am glad when people grow in grace and are able to do better. But I thought to myself, this is a honeymoon. And the time is coming when he will know whom he has married. And that time came. And over the course of time, he became critical of his new pastor. So I got a call. The caller sounded quite distressed. He had a real issue he wanted to talk over with me, and he wasn't sure how to deal with it. So I asked him, "What's the problem?" "It's my pastor." "What's the problem with your pastor?" "He doesn't preach right." "He doesn't preach right." "What do you mean he doesn't preach right?" "Well, I don't know. His sermons sounded good at the beginning, but really they lack depth." They lack system. They're not organized. He doesn't have points. He doesn't preach the way you do. I'm thinking, that's probably good. Although I think my friend meant it as a compliment. And so he was faced with this problem. He is dissatisfied with the preaching of his pastor. His pastor doesn't preach right. And he said, I've got several thoughts going through my mind. I've thought about going to the pastor and sitting down with him and just telling him, Pastor, you don't preach right. And here's what you need to do. And I told him I thought that wasn't maybe such a great idea. That it would be difficult for his pastor to really understand what it is that he's trying to tell him. And then he said, well, the other thing I've been thinking of doing is just quietly leaving. I've heard there's a really good preacher at St. John's by the gas pump. And that's where some of my friends are going. And I think I would be happier over there. So I'm thinking of leaving. I either got to tell him, you're not preaching right, or I've got to just quietly go on my way and try to find somebody who does preach right. So I asked him some questions. What's your pastor's background? Well, he had a background in business, and he became an elder in the church, and then began doing some teaching, and he lacks a formal theological education, and he's very aware of that, but he tries to do the best he can with what he's got. Is he a godly man? Does he, in his personal life, in his family life, in the life that you can observe, does he give evidence of really trying to do things in a godly way, in a biblical way? Yeah, he does. No problem there. In his teaching, does he try to be biblical? I mean, maybe he's not, doesn't have that depth that you would like to see. Maybe he doesn't have that systematic approach that you would like to see. Those are areas where he may need to grow. But does he make a real, honest effort to root what he's teaching and preaching in what the Scriptures say? Yeah. Yeah, he always goes to a text. He doesn't necessarily preach through a book, but he always goes to a passage and he tries to tell you what the passage says. Okay, well, maybe he doesn't get it real deep, but does he generally get it right? Or is he teaching you things that are unbiblical? Is he teaching you things that are contrary to Scripture? Is he teaching you things that come out of modern psychology or something like that instead of out of the Bible? No? No, he tries to stay pretty close to the Scriptures. So I told our friend, don't go tell the pastor he needs to learn how to preach right. And don't leave. Stay where you are. Stay right there. A faithful ministry. I shared this with the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Seattle recently. In our day, a faithful ministry is hard to find. Someone who is willing to look at the Scriptures, open the Scriptures, and tell you what's there, not what he wishes were there. Not tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear. That's rare. Stay there. Then I said, support your pastor. I don't mean just tell him, you're a wonderful pastor, you do a great job, and so on and so forth. But support him in the sense of, as you recognize areas where he needs to grow, give him the tools by which he can grow. If you think he needs to learn some of the things that we've talked about with our preaching class on the learning how to identify the telos of a passage, the intent and objective of a passage, and zero in on that if he needs to learn those skills of sermon preparation and so forth. Every month, you take some of your money and buy him a book. Give him a book about preaching. Now, don't give him all books about preaching, but give him a book about preaching. He will enjoy that. He will appreciate that. And you and the congregation will be the beneficiaries. Buy him a commentary if you think he lacks depth. Buy him a commentary that you know is a good, rich resource in whatever he may be preaching through. Or whatever he may be, whatever topic he may be preaching on, whatever passages he may be gravitating toward, buy him the tools that he needs to do the studying that he might grow and become deeper and more systematic and see more himself in the scriptures that he can bring to you. Every month, buy him a book. Now, if you start buying me books, I'll know that. And I told him, thirdly, that when your pastor does preach in a way that exceeds your expectations, in a way that shows he has improved, in a way that touches you as it did not touch you before, encourages you, teaches you something you didn't see, reaffirms in your thinking some truth that was maybe a little bit fuzzy or hazy, but was an encouragement to hear again. When he deals with the sin that you're dealing with, when he gives you counsel from the pulpit that applies to what you're facing in your life, then go to him and tell him, not just thanks for a good sermon, but thank you for showing me this truth out of the Word that applies to me in this way that I am encouraged. Thank you. There are many people in many churches who think their pastors are fools or maniacs or both. I honestly think some of you think that of our elders. But we don't love you any the less because there are times when you don't seem to listen. We pray that you will hear God's word. And we pray that as he works in you, that you will do as he commands. Hebrews 13 has two statements I want to share with you about the relationship between pastors and people. One is in verse 7, the other is in verse 17. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Many commentators believe that by the use of the word remember and the use of the past tense, spoke the word of God to you, and the use of the term outcome, consider the outcome of their way of life. Many scholars, on the basis of those evidences, believe that Paul, or rather the author of Hebrews, is here speaking about leaders who have gone ahead, leaders who have lived out their lives and have died. Remember them. Remember the outcome of their way of life, how they persevered unto the end. I really hope that living leaders can be an example to you of how to live this life of faith as well. And that you don't have to wait until your elders die to remember us and consider the kind of life that we live before you. I hope that we set an example that will encourage you and help you. But then in verse 17, the author of Hebrews says some things are fixed in mind. We don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not clear from the text itself. The old view, the popular view of former ages was that the Apostle Paul was the author of this book, as he was of so many others in the New Testament. But we really ought to be careful not to ascribe to him what Scripture does not ascribe to him. So verse 17, we know that it's the Spirit of God, whoever the human author may be, who says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you. That's the idea that Hosea is getting at. That God and the prophets are watchmen over the people. And in this context, your church leaders are men who keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, I realize that in the 1980s and 1990s, we went through various kinds of authoritarian movements, the shepherding movement and other things in which many church pastors and elders exceeded their authority, became tyrannical over their congregations, demanded absolute obedience, even in areas where Scripture did not give them authority. And I'm certainly not asking you for that. But where your elders are faithful in applying the Word of God, where we open the Scriptures and declare, this is what God says, we are asking you to obey and submit and to live such a life that the report that we give as we give an account is a joy and not a source of grief to us or to you, for that's of no advantage to you. God will not be mocked. Throw out your idols. Uproot remaining sin. Guard your heart, for out of the heart flows the issues of life. Fill your mind with companions who are good and right. Philippians chapter 4. The apostle writes, and I'll close with these words. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't become as vile as the things you love. Give yourselves afresh to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.